poor Neil back there, he's got to do just about everything. But Betsy's missing today. Kay's in the hospital. She's suffering. John's not able to be here today. He's experiencing a bout of vertigo. And then Leslie's not here today. She's back in the hospital due to a kidney stone. And so, you know, Neil's back there trying to juggle things. When he's back there with Betsy, it's a difficult thing to juggle. And by the way, I see somebody right there that looks very interested in learning how to run the projector and sound and the whole nine yards. Just wanted to point that out just real quickly. Also, one of the things that we're about ready to do downstairs, I don't know if anybody's noticed it. I think you get Miss Jean hot. Huh? It was Heather, anyhow. One of the things, I don't know if you noticed at the bottom of the staircase, that there's a huge stack of boxes downstairs. And that stack of boxes is new flooring for that wing of the church. So the entire floor downstairs, if you notice the stains and the whole nine yards, is being redone. Why I'm mentioning is that is because Thursday I plan on going into the large room at the far left-hand corner back there and tearing that carpet out and tearing some of the walling out to see what it's going to be like once we tackle the whole entire job. So anybody that's willing to help on Thursday, if you would like to be here at 10 a.m., no need to call me, but if you just bring a couple of things like maybe a razor knife, a putty knife, a hammer, and a pair of pliers where you can grab carpet and rip it up, just come. If you want to let me know ahead of time, feel free to do that as well, but I plan on doing that this Thursday coming in at 10 a.m. It's going to be a large project. And by the way, we'll have to try to figure out how we're going to coordinate youth room being shut down, big room being shut down, where to kind of put people. So we'll talk about that later on. This particular message today, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to finish out the chapter going from verses 25 through 40. And it may seem as though that Paul is kind of circling back to this whole marriage and divorce or this marriage and sexuality thing. He's really not. He's really not doing that. I hope to be able to bring some light into what Paul's trying to do in this particular section as we close out this chapter. So if you would, if you'd follow along with me, we're going to start in verse 25. And Paul says, now concerning, so that automatically lets us know that they have approached Paul in the letter about whatever it is that's concerning them. And he says, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think in view of this present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. Verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though that they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though that they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for this present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraints upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. There's the key to this passage. So if you stop there, you've gained the key at the end of verse 35, your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desires under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as the betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I, too, have the Spirit of the Lord. You know, again, I want to approach this particular passage as Paul's not talking about those who don't like marriage because they've had a bad marriage. It's not what Paul's talking about when he says, I'd rather for you to be like me. So in our last section, Paul was addressing a question that had come from the church. Look back up in verse 1 of chapter 7. Now concerning the matter about which you wrote, it is good for man not to have sexual relations with a woman. The issue that Paul was dealing with back there was basically a twofold related issue. And some thought that since the flesh was bad, if the flesh is bad, we shouldn't indulge in the things of the flesh. So they were telling people within the Corinthian church, don't have sexual interactions, don't gratify the fleshly desires of the body, because that will lead to further sins. So Paul's saying that is not what it's all about whatsoever. So that's the first thing. The second thing that Paul was talking about in the former section that's related to the first is that the problem with abstinence, if you're a healthy individual and you have healthy sexual desires, it will create more problems by trying to align yourself with a certain group of people within the church than it would be to just have natural sexual relations with your wife. So Paul deals with that. Paul's telling them that if they're going to do things or not to do things for spiritual benefit, then it really has to have a benefit. And if it's not, it's a terrible hindrance on you spiritually and physically and emotionally. And then Paul moves forward in the section of verses 1 through 24 to the remaining content and where you are. He says, if you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. Don't preoccupy yourself with change. Don't be distracted, which he elaborates on this next section that we're talking about. Now, in this section, he continues the vein of marriage and singleness. And on the surface, it may look like Paul, again, is circling back and repeating himself, but he's not. His present concern isn't so much being unmarried or single, but living with a heavenly focus towards God. And it's hard to do. And the Apostle Paul is being very practical here. He's talking about if you are free from the desires to be married and you can maintain your focus upon God, that would be of much greater benefit than to be distracted by having two major obligations going at one time, focusing on the Lord and focusing on your spouse. And this is primarily captured in verse 25. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraints upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, Paul writes all this thinking that the Lord's going to come back any moment. And so if the Lord's going to come back any moment, then your distractions ought to be minimal in life. And I do think that that ought to be the mentality that we have today. So why does Paul spend so much time on this? It just seems as though that there's a tremendous amount of time. Why does he spend so much time dealing with how we should live now? Single, married, free, slave? Paul's a very strong believer that Jesus is returning within his lifetime. Paul believes this. It doesn't mean that Paul's a false prophet because he believed that. Paul didn't say that Jesus is coming back within his lifetime. Paul just lived with the imminence that Jesus could return at any moment. He wanted all of us to be prepared and give him the devotion that was due. Now, if you're quick and you want to turn there, and if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll give you a moment to get there before I speed off. And the reason I'm going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and I'm going to be in verse 14 is because when Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, Paul writes that he believes that Jesus is coming back any moment. Any moment. And he wants them to be prepared. He wants us to be prepared. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with those who had fallen asleep." Now you see that? He's writing to a church telling them that we believe that those who are alive, Jesus is going to bring back those who have already died. So there's a sense of imminency that Jesus is coming back. And God will bring with those who have fallen asleep. Verse 15, "For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Again, Jesus dead, coming back. We're ready. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive who are left will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. So we always will be with the Lord." Paul's talking about himself. "And therefore encourage one another with these words." Slow down. My tongue's falling down the staircase right this very minute. I'm not quick at that. He is comforting those who have lost loved ones. And he tells those who are alive not to mourn, because they will likely be raptured before their own demise comes. This is how Paul thought. How many of you remember when you first got saved and you heard a message about Jesus' imminent return, that stayed on your mind like a record player? Jesus can be here any moment. Jesus could be here any moment. Jesus could be here any moment. Jesus could be. I'm telling you, it stayed on my mind like that for years. You know what? When you believe that Jesus can come back at any moment, you live differently. You really do. And I really believe, probably over the last 25 years, that the church has failed to embrace the concept that Jesus can come back any moment. I think that we are so distracted by so many different things in life, by simple things of the social media, and you can get on Google and ask any type of question. We're so consumed with trying to feed ourselves with information that we don't spend time really worrying about Jesus coming back at any moment. And Paul doesn't want us to ever forget it. And so the remaining section that we're dealing with in chapter 7 is about having a life that allows you to remain steadfastly focused and living for Jesus. And Paul breaks this down in three basic areas. The first focus is on the temporal nature of this present world. That's found in verse 29. Paul says that our time here is short. The world that we live in is short-lived. You better invest somewhere else. It's kind of like what Jesus says. Don't invest your money in where thieves can break in and steal and rob. He says, put your money or put your investment in things of the other world. Paul says time's short, and in verse 31 he tells us that this world is quickly vanishing. And since this present world is fleeting, he doesn't want either men or women to be preoccupied with the things of this world. He doesn't want us to be overly consumed with the rigors of marriage. When Paul writes in verse 25, "Now concerning the betrothed," I don't want you to think of this in terms the way that we do the Virgin Mary. Remember when we hear stories about the Virgin Mary and Joseph finds out that she's pregnant and she's the betrothed to Joseph and she wants to secretly send her off so that they can have a legal divorce, because under that betrothal there's almost like a legal marriage, so legal and binding that they have to have a certificate of divorce written because she's already considered to be married. I don't want you to think of it like that when Paul here's using the word betrothed. When Paul's using the word here, betrothed, it can mean being betrothed like with Mary to Joseph, legal obligation. They're legally married. They just not consummated the marriage, prearranged marriage, most likely. But when the word can also mean virgin. And so I really believe that when the Apostle Paul is writing here, he's talking about the word virgin, those who have not entered into a marriage. Don't worry about it, because if they were legally obligated to be married because of a prearranged marriage, Paul would basically be telling people to break a covenant that your parents had made, and I don't believe the Apostle Paul would be doing that. So I do believe it makes the best sense when he's talking about virgins, those who are not in a committed relationship. Now concerning the virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give you judgment as one of the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And it can also be used for both men or women. It's not one or the other. As we see here in verse 27, the betrothed is the brother, right? If you see that in verse 27. And from 25 and 23, the betrothed is the woman. So to boil it all down, if you're a virgin male or female, for practical reasons, it is best not necessary to remain single. Paul tells us in verse 26, the world has enough distress, and to add to it would further distract us from our heavenly bound focus. Paul tells us who are already married in verses 32 and 33 that married life adds anxieties. Not you. Not Jim. You ever have any anxieties because of marriage? Breathe. Mark. Chris, breathe. That choked him up a little bit there. Not to point out that you have any anxieties or anything over marriage. I just want to point that out. So the practical question is, what anxieties do you have when you're single? What anxieties did you have when you were single? Bert? Ron? Christy? What anxiety? You see? I don't know. I'm not going to ask you what anxieties you've had since you've been married, because that's not going to go well for you later on the day. The Apostle Paul is being very practical with this particular section right here. If you remain single, you have no anxieties. If you go back to the former section, if you have the gift of celibacy, if you have that. And so Paul is saying you need to really weigh your cards carefully to see where you're at. But first and foremost, your devotion ought to be to God. Even at the end of this section, if you look at it, it says that if a married woman's husband dies, she's free to marry whoever she wants. But it also adds a caveat, in the Lord, so that you don't have further anxieties by marrying somebody that is not in the Lord. When you're single, was your bed good enough? When you're single, is your bed good enough? Was your furniture good enough? Was your dining room table that was made out of a telephone cable, bunch of wood, was that good enough for your dining room table? Was your shelving in your living room that was made out of milk crates and 2x6s, was that good enough? Was the lamp that had the broken corner good enough? Was your 12-inch black and white TV good enough? What happened to all those things when you got married? They're not good enough. So now you've got the anxiety of pleasing your spouse by going around and changing these things, and you finally do that. You know, you're struggling. Trust me, Sherry and I, she's probably watching now. Honey, I'll be good. We struggled. We struggled. You know what struggle is, don't you, Bert? I can see it in Bert's eyes right now. He struggled too. So we change these things around. We start getting a little bit ahead, and the next thing you know, we're married and things are cruising along, and we're pregnant. Your anxieties change because now it's not you and her. It's now how do I become a responsible adult and parent my children, my child. Now I got to a room that I got to get ready for the child because you know that when you have your first child, you got to get blue or pink or whatever and redo the room to, in order to accommodate this brand new child that you get. And you finally get that going and everything's going well and next thing you know, you're coming home, you're feeling good, and she says, guess what? We're pregnant again. I can't hardly take care of this one. And now we can no longer live here because it's not big enough to accommodate another child. So now you've got the anxieties of finding new employment because you've went to your boss. Your boss says that you have tapped out as far as you can go. I'm sorry, I'd like to give you more money, but I can't. Now you get the anxiety of looking for another job. You finally find another job. You're at the bottom of the totem pole. And she says, honey, guess what? What? We're pregnant. Do you see how all that causes you, even if you're a Christian, how it causes your focus to come from God to now be squarely planted on your family, which isn't a bad thing. It's not. The Bible says be fruitful and multiply, but it does carry anxieties, and you can understand the Apostle Paul why he would write in the way that he does, because he believes that Jesus is coming back any moment, and he wants you to be spiritually prepared the best that you can to be of the greatest service to the Lord with the life that you have left. The Apostle Paul says, I have done 3 major world tours of evangelism because I have been free from the anxieties of having to be married. And then he says, but Peter hasn't. Chapter 9, verse 5. He said, Peter's carrying around a wife with him. Paul says, don't I have the right to have a wife like Peter does? Do I have the right to that? The answer is yes, but Peter, you don't see him nearly as evangelistic as you do the Apostle Paul. I think that is because of the worldly divide that he has, this battle that's going on within him. And again, I don't want you to think that being single is the right thing and being married is the right thing. I just want you to think in light of keeping your primary focus on the one whom we're going to spend eternity with. We're already co-heirs with Christ. We're already families with Christ. That ought to be where our focus is. Family's everything, right? Family's everything. And we do belong to a heavenly family. And that ought to be, according to the Apostle Paul in so many words, that ought to be everything. The next point is the benefit of remaining single. In verse 35, Paul spells it out. The unmarried are free from the anxieties of marriage and can focus entirely or nearly entirely in the Lord. And he says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraints upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul is thinking of all the things a single person can accomplish for the Lord. No children. Josh, don't listen to this. No teenagers. No added bills. No great house. No big upkeep. You can have an efficiency or you can... I even knew a man who used... had a camper that he went from missionary site to missionary site to missionary site. You can't do that if you got a family. No great pressures, no college funds to save for, no high pressure jobs, no having to secure high paying jobs, no large house, no upkeep. and know, do you know what day it is today, honey? It's her anniversary. That's anxiety right there, John. Do you got it? You got the date down? Okay, just one of the... I always talk about the Apostle Paul because he fascinates me. Ron's favorite individual is Peter. Peter's a man of great immediate action. For me, the Apostle Paul is of greatness because of all the things that he has accomplished and all the cities that he's gone to. Maybe Peter's done the same thing. Maybe even John just not don't have books about him. Three major evangelistic tours. Countless people getting saved. Not to be mean or demeaning, but he is taking care. He doesn't have a wife or doesn't have a spouse to take care of in his travels. Paul can sleep under the stars. He can roll his bed mat up and just lay it down. Sherry's going to have to minimally have the Holiday Inn Express, which is 30 miles from where we're staying, which puts us 2 hours out of whatever thing that we have to do. By the way, Sherry's not here today. She's in Florida on vacation. Our anxieties are less today. I'll find out whether she's listening now or not, won't I? It's just a different world. The Apostle Paul wants us to be very narrow-mindedly focused. Three of the most successful women that I know for the Lord, Mother Teresa, Annie Armstrong, and Lottie Moon. They gave their life in service to God. All of them never were married. And I know that Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong had been approached on more than one occasion, but they figured that they would be distracted from serving the Lord fully, so they remained single. And even though I admire Mother Teresa, we differ on a lot of major theological issues. I admire her passion, her compassion, willing to give herself selflessly for those that she served. And we just finished up an offering for Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon had went to China and gave her life. Gave her food. She was sold out totally for Jesus. Annie Armstrong, and I think it's a neat story. I've told it. I haven't told it for a while, but Annie Armstrong, the offering will come up in this coming spring. Lottie Moon is our Christmas offering. Annie Armstrong is our Easter offering. And I believe that this church exists because of Annie Armstrong. You might even got saved because of Annie Armstrong. Because of your connection with the people in this church of the past, whether it happens to be the pastor or somebody else. Let me tell you why I believe that Annie Armstrong had a huge impact on this church. South on 67, there's a road called Boatler Road. Boatler Road is where, I forget what her name was. It was a woman from Boatler Road who went to Baltimore to study for nursing. She went to Utah Street Baptist Church in Baltimore, where Annie Armstrong served as a missionary. And she also taught Sunday school class. There is no doubt in my mind that Alice Boatler sat underneath Annie Armstrong, Utah Street Baptist Church. And you know what she did? She decided not to finish her nursing school. She came back to this area and started home Bible studies. And out of home Bible studies, down there on Brownsville Road, there's a church, and it's not a church, but it used to be a missionary where we got Air Start before we moved into the South Washington County School, before we went to Weaverton down below, before we ended up coming here. Air Connection is even to people that go back more than 100 years because they were sold out for Jesus. There's so many different people that have made such a strong impact. Annie Armstrong started the Women's Missionary Union. 100 years later, it still fuels domestic evangelism within the United States. This is why Paul says it is a good reason for some people to remain single. They have a huge impact on the Lord. Now hear me out. Paul's not saying not to get married. He says in verse 26, to be married is not a sin. And he reiterates the point in verse 38. If you marry or don't marry, as long as they are both for the proper reasons, you do well. Let's go back up to verse 29. Verse 29 says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, and those who mourn as though that they are not mourning, and those who rejoice as though that they're not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no good, and those who deal with the world as though that they had no dealings. For this present form of the world is passing away. Paul's not saying don't treat your wife as though that you don't have a wife. That's what Paul's talking about here. What Paul is talking about is that you need to be more focused on the world to come than the world that you live in. Whether you're married, you're buying, you're selling, you got a business, whatever the case, that whatever situation you find yourself in, Jesus ought to be first. I can't say, Jim, I can't go home one day and say, hey, honey, God's called me to the middle of Zambia as a missionary. I don't know how you're going to take care of it, but that's God's calling on my life. That's not what the Apostle Paul's talking about right here. I give my boss a 2 weeks notice. I don't know what you're going to do. Well, I know what she would say. You might want to call 911 and report a homicide scene because there's going to be one here in a couple of minutes. Paul says, make the Lord the living focus in all that you do. Remember, Paul says that the married or the unmarried do well. As he goes through and he concludes this section, he points out the practical level for the service of the Lord is to remain single, but we shouldn't discount the wonderful work that married people have done either. Billy Graham, R.C. Sproul, Alistair Begg, Dr. Livingston, William Carey, the father of the modern mission movement, Spurgeon, Elizabeth Elliot, who has been married twice after her husband had been killed on the missionary field. All these people married, sharing, and loving Jesus. And Paul even closes this section by saying, even if you're married and when your spouse passes away, carefully consider your current state of being before you marry, and if you do, make sure that you're partnered up with the right person. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that I do not live as focused as I should on your imminent return. Lord, I wish that you would bring a revival back into the United States that would cause us to take everything that we do, every hobby that we have, every relationship that we have, everything that we turn our minds to, Lord. Lord, I know that usually Fridays and Saturdays I am terribly distracted from you. So Lord, I just pray right now that you would forgive me for my distractions that I've created. Father, I just pray that you would put a fervor within our hearts to be more focused on who you are and to be able to share you more readily with those that are around us. Lord, that we wouldn't allow the distractions of this world drown you out. We have so many things that are competing for your attention, Lord, and you tell us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Lord, I think that it's we who intentionally squelch the spirit, the voice of the spirit, and I pray that we would not. I pray that you would convict us where we fall short. I pray that you would encourage us to love you more. Lord, we do live in a fallen world, and it does pull at us, but I just pray that you would pull harder. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
Close this service. It's that time of year where, as members of Pleasant Valley Baptist Church, we need to look for deacons, and I have some papers I'm going to be handing out at the back. Some of them are it's the nomination form and just the qualifications of a deacon. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we just thank you so much for the love you show us every day. We thank you for laying on our hearts the desire to serve you, to give you everything, as the scripture said, all our devotion. It brings to mind the words of Robin Marcus, all for Jesus, all I am and ever hope to be, it's all for Jesus. We just pray that we would just look to you in this new year, where we'd be able to live our lives in a way that bring honor and glory to you, shining the light of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Continually remember those around us who are suffering and having a difficult time, raising them up in prayer, lifting them up to you as you are the great healer, the great comforter. We thank you for your blessings you give us every day, every breath you take. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We know it's been cool in here the last couple Sundays. We're going to have somebody come out and look at the thermostat. It's been programmed. It's supposed to be doing one thing, but it's not doing that. So we will continue to work on that. We ask for your patience while we work on that.
And before we depart, let's close with the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures. him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you.